Amen. Would you please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 4? Exodus chapter 4, we'll be looking at verses 18 through 31. Exodus chapter 4, verses 18 through 31. A door has two sides. Did you know that? Mm-hmm. Yep, an inside and an outside. Because the door has two purposes. The outside of the door is supposed to stand against the elements and withstand them, the rain, the wind, the snow, even intruders. But the inside of the door is supposed to stand for the inhabitants and protect, keeping them warm and dry and safe. A leader of God's people functions like a door. Is to withstand the pressures which come from the outside and protect and comfort and help of the people on the inside. As Moses began his response to God's call, he had to learn that a door cannot have holes. For if a door has holes, it fails in its purpose. A door must be solid both on the outside and on the inside. Moses made some preparations to begin his journey back to Egypt. Exodus chapter 4, verse 18, he cleared things with his father-in-law, Jethro. He says, "And Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, Let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, Go in peace. So he packed up. Verse 20, Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt, or started to return. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. Note, what had previously been nothing more than a shepherd's rod in Moses' hand, Exodus chapter 4, verse 2, is now called the rod of God. So God prepared Moses for the resistance he's going to face. He reassures him of his personal safety in verse 19. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, Go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. So now we learn that the wanted posters for Moses are no longer hanging in the post office. Do they still do that these days? Hang those wanted posters in the post office? No one is going to try to kill Moses when he gets back to Egypt, and so that should be reassuring for Moses. However, God does warn Moses that Pharaoh is not going to listen to him. Verse 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, When thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. Now I want to clarify something here. I know it says here that God says he's going to harden Pharaoh's heart, but I do not believe that God imposed a hard heart on Pharaoh against Pharaoh's will. Go to Exodus chapter 7 and verse 23. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither did he set his heart to this also. Pharaoh had a disposition regarding his own heart. Chapter 8, verse 15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart. Exodus chapter 8, verse 32. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Exodus chapter 9, verse 34. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart. Now, if God is imposing this upon him against his will, why would it describe him as sinning in doing this? Exodus chapter 10 and verse 1, and the Lord said unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart. What does that mean exactly? Would you go over to the book of Romans chapter 1? Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they know God. They know that God is God. But they glorified him not as God. I know you're God, but I don't want to recognize you as God. I don't want to give you that credit. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, made like to a corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts, beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, verse 24, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. Is that what you want to do, God says? Is that what you insist by your own will that you want to do? All right, I'll give you up to it. Verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Is that what you want to do, God says? Okay. I won't stop you. If that's what you want to do, I'll give you up to that. Verse 27. And likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. God says, is that the way you want to think? Go ahead. And so God says to Pharaoh, you want to have a hard heart? I'll give you a hard heart. If that's what you want. God told Moses what to say in confronting Pharaoh. Verse 22. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh. We're back to Exodus chapter 4, by the way. Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn, and I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me, and if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Now, keep in mind, Moses has not gotten back to Egypt yet. He's still on his journey towards Egypt, and God is telling him what the ultimate plan is. This was part of the plan all along. Remember Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. You understand what he's saying by that? We're still at the beginning. And God is able to tell you what the end is going to be. You're just starting out, but God knows the end. And from ancient times, he says, the things that are not yet done, I can tell you what hasn't yet been done. And so he tells Moses, there's going to come a point in time in Egypt when you're going to say to Pharaoh, I'm going to take your firstborn son. And then he'll let my people go. That's the plan. Right along with some of the testimonies of our teens tonight, God knows the end. You're just beginning. But he knows the end. So don't worry about it. He'll get you to the end. You just follow him. He knows where you're going. You might not know where you're going yet, but he knows where you're going. And if you follow him, you'll get to the right place. Leaders in the church today will face resistance from the outside. Would you go over to 1 Timothy chapter 3? First Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. First Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, not a novice. We're in a context here where it's talking about the qualifications for spiritual leadership in the church. Not a novice. We have to have responsible, mature leaders because of the potential resistance from the outside. Notice in verse 7, it says, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. Why is that? Because if you have a poor testimony, as a church leader, if you have a poor testimony in the community, you are vulnerable. So in verse 9, he says, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved. You need to have absolute confidence in what you believe. You are holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and you have been proved. You have been proven to be responsible. Titus chapter 1, verse 9, just over a couple of pages, addressing the same list of qualifications, says that spiritual leaders in the church must be holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And I want to tell you, if somebody who, as a spiritual leader, is wishy-washy in what he understands and believes, he's not going to be able to do that. I've had a number of opportunities through the years to serve in ordination councils. There was one I went to that comes to mind. And every time the young man gave an answer, he said, well, in such a book it says this, and such a book it says that, and so says this about it. And we had to stop him and say, we know all of those books. What do you believe? What's your answer? You have to know it and believe it and have conviction and be strong and rock solid. A door with holes provides very little resistance to the elements from the outside. The rain and the wind can blow right through the holes. No, doors need to be solid, and so do church leaders. Church leaders cannot afford to have holes. You understand the metaphor? Back to Exodus chapter 4. God told Aaron to go out and meet Moses. As Moses was coming on his way to Egypt, Exodus chapter 4, verse 27, and the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the mount of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. Now remember, Moses said, I'm not a very good speaker. God said, fine, I'll give you someone who can be the spokesman. I'll tell you what needs to be said, and you will tell Aaron what to say, what my word is, and Aaron will then be the spokesman. And we understand this to be a pattern. Even though Moses at times is given the credit for speaking, we understand that Aaron is the one who actually does the speaking, and we'll see an example of that even tonight. So Moses and Aaron go up to Egypt together. Verse 29, and Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. Now they only spoke to the elders of the people. This indicates that the Israelites had maintained a governing structure among themselves, even though they were in Egypt and not in the land of Canaan. They had elders. There were at least 70 of them. For over in Exodus chapter 24 and verse 1, it says, and he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel. It almost sounds like there were more than 70, but they called 70 together. So there were at least 70. These were the leaders of the people. And Aaron served as the spokesman. And it says, Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses. Aaron spake all the words and did the signs in the sight of the people. It looks like Aaron also was able to do those three signs, you know. Lay the stick down, becomes a snake. Put the hand in, it becomes leprous. Take some water from the river and pour it on the ground and it becomes blood. Per the instructions, Exodus chapter 4, verses 2 through 9. And the people believed. They were impressed. Verse 31 of Exodus chapter 4, the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. Remember, these are the leaders. These are the elders. They had cried out for help, and now help has arrived. Thus, this group of elders bowed their heads and worshiped God. What an appropriate response. Would you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. Leaders of the church today must be convincing. They must be able to convince the people inside the church that their message is from God. And I, brethren, when he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. There are preachers who use excellency of speech and worldly wisdom to convince you of things that are not true. Herbert W. Armstrong comes to mind. Anybody remember him? He was quite a speaker. Oh my, could he talk? And he was even on WDAC radio. I don't think they realized at first where he was coming from. He was a proponent of what they call British Israelism, and he taught that the 10 lost tribes of Israel went up to England and eventually came across and were the pilgrims that came to the United States, and therefore we are the children of Israel. Wow. And he made it sound really, really convincing, I want to tell you. Paul says, I didn't come with excellency of speech to convince you of things that weren't true. Verse 4, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Chapter 2, verse 13, he says, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Back to chapter 1 and verse 17. for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. No, we have to be convincing that we're telling you the truth, the word of God. That's why we encourage you to carry your own Bible. You visit a church and nobody's carrying a Bible. Probably don't want to go back to that church again. But then I think it matters what Bible you carry also. There's a lot of so-called Bibles out there. There's a reason we use the King James Bible here at this church. It's the preserved Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. This is the desired result of preaching the Word of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Once again, doors with holes give little comfort to those who are inside. And a church leader who is hesitant and lacks confidence in his own knowledge of the Word of God will not give much assurance to the people to whom he is preaching. Back to Exodus chapter 4. We skipped over a few verses. Let's go back to them. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 24. And it came to pass, by the way, in the end, that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Now, wait a minute. Something's wrong. Moses has a hole. And it's a glaring hole. The issue was that his son did not have the token given to Abraham, which was the sign of the covenant. Go back to Genesis chapter 17, verses 10 and 11. Genesis chapter 17, verse 10. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you, a sign, a token. A token is a sign that you have received the promise. You believe it, and you trust it. Remember what I said back then. This token is not regarding the reception of the covenant. The believing of the covenant is not on the part of the child who is only 8 days old and at that point can't believe anything. It has to do with the parents, the father and the mother, and the fact that they receive the promise of the covenant and show that by giving that token to their child. Thus, what's the issue? Well, if Moses' sons did not have the token, what's the problem? The problem is that Moses has not yet confirmed his acceptance of the covenant of God. Well, this was no doubt, at least in part, if not wholly, the influence of his wife, Zipporah. Exodus chapter 4, verse 25. Zipporah, I'm not going to read the verse for the sake of the children here. It's kind of glaring. You can read them. But Zipporah was not happy. She was angry and displeased with her husband. But God was pleased with Moses. Why was this so important? Moses was going to stand before Pharaoh and stand before the children of Israel, representing the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. To Pharaoh, he was going to insist that Pharaoh obey God. To the children of Israel, he was going to insist that they submit to God. If Moses had not obeyed God himself, he would stand as a hypocrite before Pharaoh. And if Moses had not submitted to God, he would stand as a hypocrite before the people of Israel. It was imperative for the sake of the integrity of God's message that the messenger himself be obedient and submissive to the God of the message. In the New Testament, it's called dissimulation. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. There had been, previously to Galatians chapter 2, there had been a big council in Jerusalem. The record of that is in Acts chapter 15. And the issue was whether or not the Gentiles had to become Jews in order for them to be saved. And the answer was no. And so it was okay to fellowship with Gentiles who had become Christians. Verse 11 here in Galatians chapter 2 says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed." Peter had a hole. Verse 12, "For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles." No problem. But when some folks came from Jerusalem that Peter thought would take issue with him eating with the Gentiles, he withdrew himself. Verse 12 continues, "But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision." It says in verse 13, "And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation." Drop down to verse 17. Paul says, "Hypocrisy frustrates the grace of God." Verse 17, "But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Not that I lose my salvation, but I make myself to look just like any other hypocrite." Verse 19, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." In other words, if I am faithful to Christ in my daily life, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Verse 21, "I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." Moses was guilty of frustrating the grace of God by demonstrating through the failure to circumcise his son that he had not personally received God's grace. If he had stood before the Israelites and the Israelites knew that he had not given his son the token of the covenant, they would not have listened to him. Why would they? He was a hypocrite. If a preacher shows no evidence that he is saved by grace, he has no business being in the pulpit. and the people have no business listening to him. But even saved leaders cannot afford to have holes. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 says, a bishop must be, what is it? Blameless. Blameless. The same Bible word is translated in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 14, the same letter as unrebukable. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 14, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable. That's the definition of blameless. It's not that a church leader is to be sinless. Which one of us is that? Do any of you believe that I never sin? Talk to my wife. You'll be greatly disappointed. It's not that a church leader is to be sinless, but that his life is to have integrity. And there is nothing for which you can openly rebuke him for hypocrisy. But this ought to be the goal for every one of us, not just for church leaders. After all, leaders are only to be examples. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 3, where in verse 1 it says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. So the elders in verse 2 are to feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Now, what's the purpose of an example? It's to be followed, isn't it? We're just supposed to set the pace. And everyone is supposed to step in line. What is one of the major excuses that people use for not attending church? Oh, that church is just full of a bunch of hypocrites. Never hear that? May our church be full of faithful and obedient Christians who are unrebukable. Not just the church leaders. All of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this lesson and challenge to our hearts. Work in each of our lives for the church leaders, that they may be examples that everyone would want to follow and to have a willing heart to follow. May church leaders simply be the example of what the Lord Jesus Christ is and does as the head of the church. And may it not be that the folks simply follow the church leaders, but only follow them as the leaders follow Christ. And together, we be unrebukable. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.